Today's lecture is one presented from Yale University by Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Graham has received recognition around the world as one of the major evangelists of history and is heard by over 30 million people each week via the worldwide Hour of Decision radio broadcast. His writings, translated into more than 15 foreign languages, have quickly earned bestseller status. Dr. Graham speaks in crusades around the world to more than a million people yearly, and on several occasions has conferred with the President and other high government officials in Washington on current issues. Dr. Graham has been named Clergyman of the Year and has had many other distinctive awards conferred upon him internationally. Many outstanding scholars and leaders of Christian thought have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of recorded lectures presenting What Christians Believe. This significant undertaking is designed to make the claims of Christ and the great doctrines of the Christian faith available to collegians of all lands. Today's lecture was recorded as Dr. Graham addressed the student body of Yale University and is entitled The Challenge of the Cross. It is my privilege to present Dr. Graham.
If I might, I would like to take a biblical text, one of the statements that Paul, the great apostle, made. When he said this, in Galatians the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Some time ago, a survey was made to 100 prominent Americans, and this was the question asked. What is the greatest single event in the history of mankind? And the overwhelming answer, 61%, replied, the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why has the cross become the symbol of Christianity? All through the Old Testament, there are prophecies concerning the death and crucifixion of Messiah. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, written 800 years before Christ, predicted accurately all the suffering of the cross. Christ taught throughout his ministry that he would die. He said this, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." There is something mysteriously significant about the death of Jesus Christ, more so than any other person that ever lived. All of us agree to that. The Bible teaches that his death was voluntary. He didn't have to die. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down myself." In one sentence, the Apostle Paul sums up the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ when he says this, "Christ died for our sins." Jesus Christ in dying wasn't just a great hero or a great pattern or a great example, but it was our sins that drove him to the cross. And the thing that makes Christianity different than Buddhism, the thing that makes it different than Hinduism, the difference between it and other religions, is the cross, the redemptive feature where Christ in a mysterious way died for sin. When I see and I search into the cross, I see several things that I want you to see tonight that have made a tremendous impact on my life and my thinking. The first is that the cross of Christ is an expression of human iniquity. When I see Christ on the cross, I see Christ dying for sin, and I see an expression of all of our sins put together in Christ. And when I hear Jesus Christ exclaim, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I do not understand all that's involved in that expression, but I know that Jesus Christ was wrestling with death and hell and sin itself in that moment. And he was bearing your sins and my sins in that hour. All of us, I think, recognize there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with us. Our failures, our frustrations, our confusions, the inability that we have to live up to our own standards. The existentialist will say, get a standard, get a value, get a cause and commit yourself to it. But I say to you, sir, I have no power to commit myself to it. I get a high ethical concept, but I cannot live up to it. I fall short. Yes, you do, and so do I. And that is what sin is. It's a coming short. It's a moral failure. It's an inability to live up to the ethical concepts, wherever we might get them from, Buddha or Christ or what have you. And the Bible calls it sin. And the Bible says we're all guilty. And you know, when you think about it, the sins that put Jesus Christ to the cross weren't big sins at all. They were little sins, the little sins, so-called, that you and I are guilty of every day. Look at Caiaphas, the high priest. What was his sin? His sin was self-seeking and self-interest. He was so full of self, there was no room for Christ. He was egotistical and proud. And some of us are so egotistical and proud, we have no room for Christ. We're self-sufficient. We don't need God. We're little gods ourselves. And then look at Pilate. His sin was fear, cowardice. He was afraid to stand up for what he knew to be right. He was swayed by the crowd. He loved the applause of the crowd, and he lacked the manhood and the strength and the courage to stand up for Christ. And that's what's keeping some of you from the kingdom of God. Just come right down to it. You're afraid. If I got you alone, as I have gotten some of you alone today, you'll talk frankly and admit your need of God and Christ. But in the crowd, you wouldn't dare admit it to the other gang that you run with. And then there was another sin. There was the sin of Herod, impurity. Because of the moral sins in his life, he was living in adultery. He didn't want to give that up. And so he was willing to help crucify Christ. And there's some of us that have got some secret sins we really don't want to give up. So we say that our problem is intellectual or our problem is something else, when actually it's a moral problem. You think you can't hold out. You think you can't turn loose. But you become willing tonight, and I tell you, he'll give you the strength and he'll walk with you. And the moment you receive Christ, his spirit comes into your heart to give you the strength and the power to live this Christian life. He does the holding. Look at Judas. The problem of Judas, his sin that put Christ to the cross, was greed. He was ready to sell his moral character for a few pieces of silver. And some of us are willing to sell out. We are willing to betray Christ. We've decided that we're going to the top and we don't care anything about God or religion, and we don't want Christ getting in our way. We don't want Christ mixing up in our career. We are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. We're seeking our own self-interest first. And then there was another sin there that day that probably is the sin of most of us here tonight. It was the sin of indifference. Sitting down, the scripture says, they watched him there. And this, I believe, is even worse than antagonism and belligerence. The scripture says, thou art neither hot nor cold, and I will spew thee out of my mouth. There are many of us tonight in this crowd that are like Caiaphas, and we're letting self-interest keep us from standing up for Christ. There are men in this crowd tonight that are like Pilate, who quake with fear and dread at the criticism of society and the social group that you move in. There are others like Herod, who are shut away from Christ by the bars of moral filth. There are others that deny him and betray him, and they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We had a part in it. But all the way through the scripture, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. You say, do I believe the Bible teaches hell? Jesus used the word hell many times. What is hell? Hell is essentially and basically separation from God. And I tell you, I have tried to get around that point in scripture. But I believe that the Bible teaches, and I believe as surely as I stand here, that there is a judgment coming upon sin. that men that continue in their rejection of Christ and continue in their sins shall be judged by God. And the Bible says that some of us that are self-righteous will say, but Lord, Lord, I went to religious services, but Lord, Lord, I was fairly good. He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. That's the story Jesus tells in the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody told me today, said, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't believe in that. I read that to him. He couldn't believe it was in the Sermon on the Mount. And I quizzed him a little further, and he said, well, he'd never read the Sermon on the Mount. But he lived by it. But when Christ died on the cross, he altered man's relationship before God. And God has the ability, because of Christ, to forget. You and I can never forget, but God can forget. And God can will to forget. And when you and I come and kneel at the foot of the cross and say yes to Jesus Christ, in that moment, God forgets and forgives. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. The second thing I see in the cross tonight is the love of God. The greatest love story ever told is the story of God's love for man. Man was created in the image of God, and he's the object of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you have any doubt as to the love of God, you take a long look at the cross, because there we see the expression of God's love when he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But it's not a sentimental love. You say, well, if God loves us so much, why did Christ have to die? Why didn't God just say, well, I forgive you? It is a holy love. It's the love of a judge. I was riding down the highway north of Miami, and I was going about 45 miles an hour through a 30-mile speed zone. And a policeman coming toward me stopped me, and I said, how could you arrest me coming toward me? He said, radar. And at that time, I didn't realize they were using it. And he said, you'll have to come with me. So I went, and there was to the justice of the peace, and it was a barber shop. And the justice of the peace was a barber, and he was shaving a man. So he said, sit down. Court will be in order in a few minutes. So I sat down and waited. And then when he was through shaving the man, the judge came over and took the gavel, and he said, the court come to order. What's the charge? The officer gave him the charge. Guilty or not guilty? I said, guilty, Your Honor. He said, that'll be $15. I reached in my pocket to get the $15, and all of a sudden he looked up at me and he said, don't I recognize you? And I said, well, I hope not, sir. Aren't you the minister, Billy Graham? And I said, well, I regret to admit it, sir, that I am. He said, put her there. He said, I listen to you every Sunday on the radio. And he said, you've helped me, you've helped my family, and so forth and so on. Well, I put my pocketbook back in my pocket and felt a little relieved. And just as I was starting toward the door, he said, that'll be $15, please. Now, he liked me, but he was still a judge. He was still just. Now, God loves you, but he is still just. Now, the judge could have just forgiven me, but would he have been a right kind of a judge? Would he have been just? No. Even though he liked me, the penalty still had to be extracted. I had broken the law. We've broken the law. A just God cannot forgive sin that easily. But you know what the judge did? The judge said, no, I'm not going to let you pay. And he reached in his pocket and got a $10 bill and a $5 bill, and he clipped it to the ticket and put it in the desk. He said, I'll pay for it myself. Now, that is a partial illustration of what God did. God said, you deserve death. because of your moral sin. I deserve death. I deserve to be separated from God. But God said, no, I'll pay for it myself. And God was in Christ on the cross, dying for sin. And that's the reason that the cross of Christ has such tremendous significance, because of the great love of God outpoured. And then lastly, the cross of Christ is the only means of salvation. The cross reveals the finality of redemption. The work of Christ and the work of redemption and salvation is finished in Christ. He said, it is finished. And by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We must have the righteousness that Christ purchased at the cross. It's the only way of salvation. And the scripture says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, the scripture says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And there are some people that say, well, I'm following my conscience. Isn't that good enough? But your conscience through the years has lost its sensitivity. It'll lead you astray. Some people say, well, if you're sincere, no matter what you believe, if you're sincere, that's good enough. I was at the Rose Bowl game some years ago, and Alabama was playing Southern Cal. I saw a fella pick up the ball, and he was the most sincere fella I've ever seen as I was watching through the glasses. And he ran 65 yards, but he ran the wrong way and lost the game. Now, just as there are rules for a football game, there are rules to the way to heaven. You say, well, Billy, that's sort of narrow, isn't it? That's what Jesus said about it. He said it's a narrow gate to the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It's narrow. He said it's a narrow road. There are rules. And I must come God's way, which is to the cross, or I'll never make it, according to the Bible. I was on a plane some time ago, coming from Seoul, Korea to Tokyo. And the captain asked me if I wanted to sit up in front. It was about a 5-hour trip, and I said, yes, sir, I'd love to sit up and see you take off and so forth. And as we were sitting there, he said, you know, we're going to run into a snowstorm that's one of the worst we've ever had out here. That comforted me a great deal. And so when we came in over Tokyo, the ceiling was down to just about 200 or 150 feet, and the visibility was to about 75 feet, practically 0-0. And he said, would you like to watch this operation? I said, I certainly would. And so he said, well, take those earphones. He said, now when we get down to 6,000 feet, he said, they'll take over from the tower and they're going to bring us in. Ground control approach. And so I listened. And we got to 6,000 feet, and sure enough, the man began to tell us what to do down on the ground. He said, come 2 degrees to the right, descend to 5,000 feet, you're 10 miles from touchdown. We descended. Then he said, a degree to the left, descend to 3,000 feet, you're 7 miles from touchdown, and so on and so on, until at last, he said, and I could see even the captain was beginning to perspire, and when he perspired, I broke out a little myself. And everybody in the cockpit was tense. And he said, descend to 500 feet. You're a mile from touchdown, a half a degree to the left. We came a half a degree to the left, 500 feet, a mile from touchdown. Couldn't see a thing. Descend to 250 feet. You're a half mile from touchdown. We still didn't see anything. Now, I want to tell you, when we landed, I was glad that those boys were a little bit narrow. I didn't want any broad-mindedness there. And when I come in for a landing up yonder, I want to come in on the beam. And every one of us have got our own ideas as to how we can make it. And everybody can go his own way. But I'll tell you what I decided to do when I was a student. I decided that I was going to go the way outlined in here. You may not like that way. And I want to tell you that when you give your life to Christ, it doesn't mean that it's a panacea for all your problems. I think that after you give your life to Christ, life becomes tougher. Because the Bible calls it a wrestling, a fight, a battle. But in the midst of it, there's great peace and joy and assurance and security that only Christ can give, and the sense that every sin is forgiven, a new power to meet temptation, assurance that you are ready to meet God. What is the challenge of the cross? There are four reactions that you can give to it tonight. Four things you can do. First, you can ridicule it. You can just laugh and say it's a lot of baloney. That's your academic privilege. Secondly, you can just reject it outright. You can say, I believe that it's true, but I am not ready to accept. I'm going to reject. You can do that if you like. Or you can neglect it. Just say, I believe it, but I'm going to put off giving my life to Christ. I'm going to put off committing my life to Christ. I'm going to put off receiving Christ. But the Bible warns about that, and I want to tell you why. You cannot come to Christ just any time you want to. I found that out from studying the Word of God and from dealing with hundreds of men. You cannot come to Christ any time you want to. You can only come when the Spirit of God draws you. When the little voice of God's Spirit speaks and moves and draws you. And if God is speaking to you tonight, and many of you know that He is, you commit your life tonight. Don't you wait till tomorrow. You do it now. Now shall we pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that as thy word has gone out tonight as seed, that it might fall upon good ground, and there might be much fruit, and that many lives will be committed and surrendered to the Savior tonight. And now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Would you like to commit your life to Jesus Christ? Would you like to know what he can do for you personally? May I invite you to discuss this most important matter with the one who's invited you to listen to this lecture.